Thank you, Joe. And just appreciate being here this morning and having the great privilege and opportunity to share with you from God's Word. And we just need to pray for our pastor that he's refreshed and he enjoys his time away and he comes back ready to continue to lead us as a great shepherd. And he's not the great shepherd, but he's an awesome shepherd, and we're so blessed to have him. The children can be dismissed for children's church. My wife reminded me about five times, so I actually remembered. So, beloved, I don't know how many of you have ever had a privilege to do a Bible study or a Sunday school or share God's Word or maybe to preach God's Word somewhere, but it is a very heavy responsibility. And where I'm going to take you today in the message is not going to be pleasant. There are going to be some things that we're going to go together in God's Word with and see about ourselves that are not going to be pretty. And so I just want to warn you from the outset, I guess this is my disclaimer, that this is God's Word and not Dave's, hopefully. You don't want to hear from me. You don't want platitudes. You don't want things to make you feel good for the wrong reasons. And so I'm just going to say that as I prepare you for where we're going to go. So if you turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 5. The Apostle John writes to his dear children 2,000 years ago, and he says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My purpose this morning and my prayer has been that God will use his word to wake us up. First of all, I would be naive to think that there's everyone in this room knows the Lord and has really come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So this is actually an evangelistic message this morning, primarily. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will call out to that person that was sovereignly brought here and in his mercy rescue and bring them to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation. But that's not all. For those of you that know the Lord, I want you to be affirmed in your salvation this morning. I want you to see the basis of your salvation. My prayer is that as God's people, we'll grow in our discernment and a deep appreciation for our Savior. And again, be reminded that our acceptance by God is only and always his mercy and his grace. And because of that, we can effectively deal with our shortcomings and sins and live a victorious life to his glory. In good sermon fashion, I'm going to give you 3 points. The first point is the deception. The religions of self-righteousness and human goodness promote a dangerous false gospel that is powerless to save a sinner. That's the deception. The second thing I'm going to give you is the distinction. The Apostle John in this letter expounds this dynamic dealing with these children of his, spiritual children that were in danger of these Gnostic heretics, and he used this distinction of walking in the light versus walking in the darkness. So we're going to look at that distinction of those two things. Third, and beloved, we will painfully go through that distinction, and it will be difficult. But then we will get to the deliverance. That as we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, that in his amazing mercy and grace he freely provides forgiveness, cleansing, liberation, based solely on the work of his son. And then I'll end with a few comments about the decision that's left with us out of those 3 points. So let's look at the deception. I think you would agree with me that there are many, many religious voices today saying that they have the keys to the relationship with God. Their spirituality is rampant in our day. And the Gnostics of the Apostle John's day were a bunch of religious people who claimed to have this secret special knowledge to get to know God. And they appealed to that sinful desire that's resident in all of us to be in that inner circle and to be that one in the know that has that special knowledge. And this letter was written by John to expose these false teachers for the hypocrites they were. And they were even self-deceived. The Apostle John loved his spiritual children, and he wrote this letter so that they would know for sure that they had eternal life and that they were truly in fellowship with one another and fellowship with the living God. And in this letter, he warned the believers concerning the deception and the heresy of these Gnostic beliefs. And in chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "The reason I write this letter, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know we can know we have eternal life? We do not have to be fearful and unbelieving and unsure. But the reason you may be fearful and unbelieving and unsure is because the basis of your faith is false. And these Gnostics were causing all this stir, and John says, "I love these people. I want to straighten them out." This morning, I'm praying again that God uses his word to awaken some of you from deception and to arouse you out of a complacency, and that you'll comprehend your true current spiritual condition and your need for a Savior. The Gnostics of John's day had it all wrong. They were confusing and they were deceiving themselves and other people. And beloved, here's the painful truth. This is the deception. Many professing Christians that name the name of the Lord Jesus are deceived by religious leaders that are telling them they're okay. It would be naive and unkind for me to think that everyone in this room is spiritually healthy and has eternal life. I could come and give you platitudes and verses to make you feel good, but that would be cruel for me not to speak to you clearly and directly about these matters this morning. I consider this apostle who wrote to these people that he loved so dearly 2,000 years ago, and the same Spirit of God is with us here today. The same Lord Jesus Christ is risen, and he's with us today as we gather. And he is here to open the eyes of those that are blind, to recognize their current condition, and to come to an assurance of eternal destiny. So please, for the sake of our Lord, for the sake of those that are listening, and for your own sake, please listen carefully. There are no Gnostics today that we know of. There may be some that hold loosely to some of those theories, but there are certainly many false spiritual messages that we need to be aware of and to avoid. Let's talk about false religion for a minute. And don't think of yourself as necessarily being exempt. I want you to hear the message of false religion. It springs from the same basic foundation that human beings are accepted by God based on something they do or don't do. The concept is pervasive in our culture. Many so-called churches believe that God accepts people because they are his children. They're all his children. After all, he made them. He's the maker. And so because they're God's children, they're fundamentally good people. This error reasons that God knows that we have basically good intentions and a good heart. And as long as we're sorry and we're regretful over our mistakes and our faults, and because he loves everyone, he overlooks those shortcomings. After all, no one is perfect. He's understanding and tolerant of our human failures and weaknesses. Such religion calls on you to have a generic faith in God. Doesn't matter which God, as long as you believe in the God upstairs, the man upstairs, the creator, the one that gave you life, and do the best you can. And when you fail, you just need to get up and you need to try harder. And you need to look for a way to make up for it. God rewards sincerity. He rewards sincere effort. As long as you're sorry, he forgives mistakes and faults. You're accepted because you're fundamentally good and you're his child. And if you'll simply have faith and understand that He loves you, and He'll forgive you as long as you're sorry and when you do something wrong. And the way to heaven is to believe in God and to try to live a good and decent life and to be in church and to obey Him and follow Jesus as your example. And if I do my best, maybe when I die, I have a hope that I'll be with Him, because He's a God of love and He's gentle and He's kind and He would never reject anyone that's sincere. That's the deception, beloved. And it's everywhere. Have you heard it? Have you been to other people? Have you been to your friends and your neighbors and your family? It's everywhere. And some of you affirm that when you hear it from other people. God forbid that I affirm that. It's damnable. Depending on the brand of false religion, there may be other requirements, by the way. You may need to be, to accept it by God, you have to be baptized, or you have to join a certain church, or you have to attend a certain number of Sundays. You have to love other people to a degree. You have to avoid certain immoral practices like drinking alcohol, smoking tobacco, wearing certain clothes. And certainly there are certain kinds of entertainment that are on the forbidden list. And the list will vary, but false religion teaches us that the basis for acceptance by God is our effort. It's our goodness. It's our sincerity. It's our doing right. And a loving God will never reject someone who's sincere, that believes, and who really tries to do right. And if you've bought into that error and that heresy, you are on the road to destruction. That is the deception. And I don't mean to be cruel, and I don't mean to be mean. I mean to love you in a way by telling you the truth. The truth is that if you believe what I just said a few minutes ago, that that's the right way to God, then you're on a path to eternal destruction. Please listen carefully. Please take the time to really understand the truth. Please set aside your current religious tradition and belief and take an honest look at the Word of God as we unfold it today. These Gnostic people that were in the church of the day professed Jesus, not the true Jesus, but they were lost. There are many people today that believe in God and even try to follow Jesus, and they're headed for destruction. Beloved, we must be discerning. And I think for most of us in the room, you would say amen, and I agree with that. But my question is, do you agree with that when you're talking to that person there and they're giving you this false religion? Do you challenge it? In love, in kindness, with a listening ear and a kind heart, not harshly, not self-righteously, but do you challenge it? Because they're deceived. So we need to look at this distinction. That's the deception. That there's a false message out there today leading people to destruction. A message of human goodness. That's sufficient. So the distinction. Walking in the light versus walking in darkness. The apostle here makes a distinction between two types of people. This is pretty simple, and I love Apostle John because he's just black and white, simple. Makes it real simple for us. People, there are people who are walking in the light, and there are people who are walking in darkness. And this morning, you're either a person that's walking in the light, or you're a person that's walking in darkness. So let's think about that. People who are walking in the light, the Bible would say here in this passage that I read that they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus from their sin, and therefore they have fellowship with God and with other people who are walking in the light. And people who are walking in darkness will often say and believe they're in fellowship with God, but they're self-deluded. They're confused. They're lying. They don't recognize all the time that they're lying because they're in darkness. They can't see where they're going. They're mixed up. I want you to see that. You can say you're in the light, but not be in the light. Realize this. You might think that you're walking in the light because you're in church, because you hang out with Christians. And the reality is, you may be saying that, but you also may be lying to yourself. The great news is that God stands ready to rescue you and transfer you out of that deception and out of that darkness into the kingdom of light. We will get to that. Trust me. Ride this with me. We will get there. God's word is a light that can lead us out of darkness. So here is the critical question, if you're following my reasoning and following the scripture here. How can you know if you're walking in darkness, or how can you know if you're walking in the light? I want to carefully provide a very clear answer to that question directly from the passage, my ideas. So look at your Bible, verse 8. Look at your Bible, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. People who are in the dark deny their sin, and they believe a self-imposed lie that they are okay. They follow preachers, often on television, to tell them that, because that's where they get their good feelings and their sense of inspiration. People who are walking in the light see and understand the truth about themselves. And the truth is that we have sin and we're sinners. Not were, are. And if we say we don't have sin, it's because we're in darkness. We're not seeing ourselves. If you believe that you are basically a good person, that you're not a wicked sinner, that you live a good, clean life, and that God would probably accept you, then you are currently in the dark and deceived. If you are walking in the light of God's truth, the light of God's holiness, the light of God's perfection and glory, the splendor and the majesty of the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, then when you look at yourself in that context, you will see uncleanness. You will say, I am the chief of sinners. You will lower your head and cry out for God's mercy. You will know that you're spiritually poor, and that will cause you to mourn, and you will be hungry and thirsty for a righteousness that you don't have within yourself. You will be broken. You will be humbled. You will see stains and spots and imperfections as the one who has not yet been glorified. You will cry and say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You will feel like an unworthy servant, deserving of God's wrath and rejection. And beloved, if you're walking in the light, that's your experience. I'll get to the answer. Walk here with me. Verse 8, again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Just because we say we're okay doesn't make it so. It matters not that we have high self-concept and belief that we're okay. No matter how much good we do or how much we help others, if we say we have no sin, we're self-deceived. No one walking in the light would ever say they're without sin. If we are in fellowship with God and walking in the light, we will be keenly aware that we have sin and that within us dwells no good thing. And these verses are coming all out of the book of Romans for the most part, so I'm not making those up. These are things that the Apostle Paul said about himself. I hope at this point in the message, you're beginning to see the futility and deception of trying to overcome a guilty conscience by pumping yourself up and telling yourself that you're not all that bad. That's the speech of darkness. I invite you this morning to leave the darkness and come into the light with me. Here's what you will see. As you enter the light, you will see the ugliness and wretchedness of your sinful state. I'm warning you. When you come into the light, you will be naked. You will be exposed. You will have no excuses. You will have no place to hide. It's a place of vulnerability and humility and weakness. And it's the reason that people do not come to Christ, because they don't want to admit this truth about themselves. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I want to read that to you, verse 19 to 21. John 3, 19 to 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Interesting statement, carried out in God. The person walking in the light, if there's anything good, he knows where it came from. It didn't come from him. Okay. So let's look at this. Painful, It's painful to look at, but we're going slow. I want you to feel it. I want you to sense it. I want you to see it. The truth is that only God is good. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. When I come into the light of God, my evil works of self-righteous effort and moral platitude are exposed for what they are. Trash, garbage, hypocrisy, waste, filthy rags. That's what the Bible calls them. All this stuff seems pretty good when I'm walking around in the darkness. I can feel kind of good about myself because I do a few good things and I love some people and I do take care of my family most of the time and I only get angry occasionally. But when I bring all that junk into the light, it looks horrible and it stinks. And here's where we need to get real. I need to get real with myself. You need to get real with yourself. Here's where we need to ask God for the grace to be honest with ourselves. Walking in the light is not walking in perfection, beloved. Walking in the light is not being a good person. Walking in the light is walking exposed before the Father of lights, the perfect one, and seeing the truth about myself. You are not a good person. You are not a worthy person. You are a sinner. You've missed the mark. You've fallen short. You've gone your own way. You've lived your life for yourself and for the approval of other people. And you've given the attention and worship that is worthy your Creator to other people and to other pursuits. Come into the light and see for yourself who you really are. And if you walk in that light, you will never say you have no sin. You will clearly recognize your condition. You will see yourself as poor, naked, wretched, and needy. Walking in the light is facing God's Word. God's Word, specifically the law of God, brings us to a proper assessment of our condition. The law of God declares us to be transgressors. God's righteous standard shows us as falling short. The Word of God is a sword that not only looks at our actions, but pierces to the very thoughts and intents of our heart and exposes our heart attitudes. The righteousness that God requires is not outward, it's inward. It's not mere physical activity, it's an outward conformity. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God." At this point, you've got to have some resistance to this. If you're a good sinner, you've got to be feeling some resistance to this. You may be thinking, I know I'm not perfect, and I've made some mistakes, but I'm not this wicked, depraved, scummy person. That just doesn't describe me. I have some problems, but I'm just not all that bad. Listen carefully again to the Word of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we minimize our sin and affirm that we're not all that bad, we're in darkness. So, my friend, come into the fullness of His light and see the truth about yourself, as painful as it is. Be overwhelmed, be overtaken by the wickedness and the sinfulness of your heart. As your sinful, self-righteous heart and mind protest and tell you that you've never shed blood and I've never taken another person's life, listen to your Savior who says, if you've ever hated, if you've ever resented, you are guilty of murder. Oh, you say, I am a faithful husband, I am a faithful wife, I have never cheated on my husband and my wife. Come and hear your Savior say, if you've looked and you've wanted someone outside your marriage, ever glanced and looked and wanted it, you are guilty, adulterer, death. Beloved, we need God's assessment. Beloved, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you'll see your true condition. Come out of hiding, fully experience the guilt, the conviction, the helplessness of your depraved status, and humble yourself before God's Word. And allow it to crush you and decimate your pride and your ego and feel the judgment and the condemnation as God declares you guilty in your own righteousness. Allow yourself to carry the weight of your sin. Feel hopeless, feel frustrated and trying to change your stubborn, obstinate heart. See the vanity of trying to be good enough to be accepted by a perfect, righteous judge that has no tolerance for sin, no tolerance for noncompliance. Fully realize that by the works of the law, no human being will ever be justified in His sight. Come fully into the light and see your true condition. And beloved, if you're saved, you've been there. If you're saved, you are there. If you're saved and you're honest with God and with the Word of God, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never been here until now, you've been hiding in some kind of self-justification. You can say all day long that you have fellowship with God. It means nothing. If you deny this as your condition, you are lying to yourself and to other people. If you will come into the light, if you will walk in the light, you will feel an overwhelming need for a righteousness that you don't possess. And in the light, you will feel naked and exposed, and you will long for a covering for your shame. And if you're there right now and you've never been there before, God is being merciful and kind to you to show you your condition. And He is going to extend to you His grace and His kindness as He's opening your eyes so you can see what's truly true about you. So let's talk about deliverance. Are you ready? I don't like to be there. I'm just like you are. And when I get into God's Word and I get real with myself and with the Scriptures and with my actions and my heart and my attitudes, this is what I see. Oh, I'm a redeemed man and God's working on me. But you know what, beloved? That's the truth. Let's walk in the light. And anybody walking in the light would never say, I have no sin. So, the deliverance. As our kind and gracious and righteous God enables us to behold our weaknesses and our failures, He'll start to show you something else as well in the light. In your need and in your fear and in this confusion and this heaviness, He wants you to look around in that light and behold someone else. He wants you to look away from yourself. And He wants you to see a pure and holy, perfect and beautiful Savior. Behold the perfect righteous one. Now, beloved, let's listen to the voice of our Savior speaking to us from His Word. Matthew 11:25-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's your Savior calling to you in the light. As you stand there exposed and helpless, let this invitation and promise touch you like never before. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just and He will forgive us our sins and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What must we do when we recognize our deep need and our depravity? We must try harder, right? We must start to go to work. We need to fix this. We must do penance. We must do works. No, beloved, listen not to the false teachers that would say that you're a good person and that you can work yourself out of this and you can get better and God will finally accept you. Don't just think you come to an altar and weep your way to heaven. It's not my tears that can save me. It's time to surrender. It's time to enter into a rest of His promise. It's time to cease from your good works and your religion. It's time to lay down your filthy rags and your scanty fig leaves that can never cover your nakedness and your shame. It's time to come to Christ and agree with Him about your condition, to confess your sins. Confess your sins. Stand there in the bright light of His holiness and splendor and see your sin and your shame and your guilt and admit and acknowledge openly your wretched condition. Cry out, beat your breast, say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and plead with the one hanging on the cross, remember me when you enter your kingdom, Jesus, and He will listen. He is meek, He is lowly. He died for sinners like you. He is a great physician that came for the sick. There is no penance. There is no action that will remove your guilt. There is no payment that can take away this debt. We're all bankrupt. All we can do, beloved, is confess. All we can do is admit our sin and cry for mercy. And the Bible says He's faithful and dependable and just That means he's perfect. That means he's sinless. That means he's holy, the holy lamb without spot or blemish. He's the one that came from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He existed with the Father eternally. He's the one in whom the Father said, I am well pleased. He is alone the holy one, the one that can make a sinner clean. He is the one that can take away my stains and my spots and my shame. Only he can remove my guilt, pay my debt, take my punishment so that I might be free. Only he can satisfy the just requirement of the righteousness of God. Only in his sacrifice and death is there an appeasement and a relief from God's judgment. It is only mine to confess and to come to him, to break, to surrender, to yield, to submit. And beloved, what does the Bible teach us here? That if I confess my sins, he becomes my advocate. He pleads my case before the righteous judge. And as my mediator, he bridges the gap. And as my Savior, he offers his righteous life as a sacrifice and appeasement for my sin. The Bible says he was despised, he was rejected, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. But he carried away my sins. He bore them to Calvary. There is a satisfaction of the righteous requirements of a holy God. Because he fully took the punishment and the wrath due me for my sins, now I have been given a righteousness that's not my own. I am counted righteous. It's called justification. And all I need to do is confess, admit, agree with him about my sin, walk in the light, see who I am and admit it, and then receive him as my Savior. And I am declared righteous, and my sin is forgiven and removed. My nakedness is covered with a white royal robe of his righteousness. And as my advocate before the throne, he pleads my case. He asks for my absolution. And the Father bangs the gavel and says, forgiven and free. Beloved, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Forsake your self-righteousness. Forsake your religion. Forsake your trying to be good enough. And come to the one that died for your sins. This is the only way that a sinner can be accepted by a holy, righteous judge. This is the only way. I want to say something about this too. Because there are people that preach with fervor about Christ, but they don't preach the truth. The truth here is this is no arbitrary forgiveness based on sentimental whim. People paint God out to be this kind, gentle person that just out of sentimentality overlooks things. This is true, rugged love that was expressed in action. This is real mercy demonstrated. This is way beyond sentimental pity. This is a violent, passionate love that is beyond our comprehension. How can it be that the righteous, pure, holy Son of God would come and take the guilt and the punishment for my sin? Yet it is true, if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you completely from all unrighteousness. Beloved, walking in the light is an admission of sin, and it's also a trusting in his faithfulness and in his righteousness. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. I fully rest in my Savior. He will cleanse me. He will wash me. He will make me new every single morning. It's mine to confess. It's his to cleanse. You can't cleanse your own sins. You can't wash your sins away. You need him to wash you. Remember Peter? Oh, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Well, then I have no part with you, Peter. Let him wash you. Confess your sins. Ask for his mercy. And he will receive you. He'll never cast you out. If you come to him that way, he will welcome you into his arms. As a believer, I've been fully forgiven and delivered from the penalty of all my sins, past, present, and future. That's a fact. But as I walk in the light, I come to an acknowledgement all the time that there is still sin in my life. And to break the power of that sin, the key is confession. The same key to salvation and initially being justified, the key to my sanctification, is the confession of my sins. Unexposed sin in the heart of a believer causes much temporal consequence and even judgment if it remains unconfessed. Humility and confession is the means to liberation from the power of sin. And beloved, you can fully confess your sins because you have an advocate. You can fully face your sin because you have a Savior. Christ beckons us to come to the throne to receive the grace and the mercy that we need. I want to bring this part to a close here and then have a challenge, but I want you to listen to Isaiah, probably one of the most righteous men in the Old Testament, in chapter 6. And I just want you to hear this in the context of what we're talking about this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "I'm a pretty good guy." He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." This is Isaiah the prophet, beloved. "Woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When you come into the light, you see yourself and you fall on your face. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is covered." Beloved, as a believer, agree with God about your sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. He's your advocate. The cleansing will be painful, like burning coals on unclean lips, but the purity will be pure. Your guilt will be removed and your sins will be covered, and the power of sin will begin to be broken in your life as you walk more and more in holiness, putting off the sinful habits and putting on righteous attitude and behavior. So I finish with this. This leaves us with a decision this morning. You will either choose to admit your sin and trust wholly in Christ for forgiveness and deliverance that he provides through his death, or you will choose to deny your need for a Savior and cling to your weak, deficient religion, good works, and self-righteousness. What you choose to do is your choice. Are you going to trust Christ or are you going to trust yourself? There's only 2 choices. First choice is one of humility. You have to ask for something. It's provided based on the work of Christ. It brings you no glory. The alternative is to maintain your dignity. I don't want you to give your dignity up. Not for my sake, not for the sake of a show. But if you want to maintain your dignity and pride and hold on to your own goodness and religious belief that you're basically a good person and okay, that will lead you to the idolatrous worship of yourself and ultimate destruction. If you humble yourself and admit your sin, that leads to the praise and glory of God our Creator and to the glory of His Son. So, if the Spirit has used this word this morning to convince you of your sin, and if you've seen yourself, I encourage you to agree with Him and then cast yourself at His feet and beg and ask Him for His mercy. And He is gentle and He is kind and He will never turn such a person away. He will always receive and forgive and cleanse because He died for us and He's risen. That's it. Let's pray.